I was more intelligent, and I would make sure that people would know that. And I would just brag about how smart I was, and I would brag about how many things I had, and I had brag how good I was at making deals, and I would brag about how well I play sports. And then God convicted me of that. And it's been 365 days since I've been humble. And right now, I don't brag about any of those things anymore. I don't brag about being smart. I don't brag about how good I am. I don't brag about all these things. And the whole congregation was kind of like you, just looking like. And then the pastor came. It sounds like you're bragging about being humble. Some people just don't get it, right? And maybe you're a little bit like that. Or maybe you're a little bit more like me. You know that you're not the center of the universe. You figured that out a long time ago. You know that you're not the best at many things, or maybe at anything. But there's something inside of you that longs to be valued, that longs to be accepted, that longs to be appreciated, that you want to seem to be perceived as competent, as valuable, as somebody who knows something. And sometimes the fear of not being seen that way, the fear of not being appreciated, the fear of being perceived as less than cool, intelligent, whatever it is, drives us to shut down. That is also a form of pride. Maybe you're afraid of being wrong, so you're always right about everything. Maybe the feeling of thinking that maybe you missed the mark on something and maybe you didn't have it all figured out leads you to be stuck in thinking certain ways. And you just have to prove everybody else absolutely wrong. And you turn judgmental towards others, hurting them. That's also some form of pride. Or maybe, and this is the worst one, maybe you're afraid of pain. Because maybe you did put yourself out there. Maybe you did go all out. Maybe you did your hair beautifully, and you put that makeup on, and you put that black dress, and you, man, you spent hours in front of the mirror, and you tried the smoky red and the rose pink eyeliner. No, that one didn't work. And you had it all dialed in, and you were there, and he walked in, and he didn't even look at you. And then you're wondering, why do I even try? Maybe you worked on that project, you poured your heart and soul, and you were supposed to spend 20 hours on it, and you spent 80 hours on it, and your supervisor came along, and he said, oh, you're turning in a little late. Okay, thanks. And maybe you've been out there, and maybe you tried so hard, and nobody even noticed. Maybe you thought you did awesome. You thought, well, I killed that one. You thought, oh, I nailed that one. And then it turns out that everybody else did just a little more awesome, and they nailed it a little bit more, and they killed it a little bit more than you. And suddenly, you decided to stop trying. Because after all, why bother? But what if we could be free of all these things through humility? So here's the deal. I had a plan. I had it all laid down on what we were going to do today. I had done research. I spent a lot of time reading Jesus' take on this. You know something real cool? Jesus commanded people to follow him about 20 times. Then he gave the two greatest commandments. You remember those? Love God and love your neighbor. You know what the third greatest commandment would be? Be humble. More than 18 times he tells people to be humble. And because it's so hard to be humble, he gives them an example. So he tells them, be humble like this little girl. Be humble like the servant. Be humble like this person who sits at the last seat at the table. Be humble, he tells them, like this widow who gave everything she had. And I had all this figured out. And then I had gone into psychology. And I had read psychology and the power of humility. Humility enables you to learn. Humility enables you to be fearless. Enables you to assess when you're wrong so you can be better each day. And I had learned all this psychology. And then God kept doing this thing to me. He kept throwing something my way. And I would open my Bible app, verse for the day, James 4. What? Open my email. I get devotionals. And in that devotional, James 4. I top humility, and I start doing a little research. And Google, that finds like a zillion results. First page, James 4. And then it started getting a little more intense. Because after that, all of a sudden, I opened my Bible app, and it's the story of Balaam. He who refused to speak on these things, the donkey, remember when, and there was a sword. And then Zechariah, who went mute because he wouldn't believe and follow through. And I said, oh boy, I don't want to be mute, and I don't want the beamer to leave me stranded somewhere. So let's go with James 4. And I told God, James, it's not really my favorite, you know, letter from the Bible or my favorite book altogether. Actually, a lot of people kind of dislike James. But James is a very, very interesting book. So let's spend a few minutes on the letter of James. As we talk about this thing of humility, pray with me, our Heavenly Father. As we get ready to open your word, help us to just see the beauty of who we are and let us find liberty in humility to become everything that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the deal. James is believed to have been Jesus' little brother. And maybe that's where we get it wrong already. Because we all know how little brothers are, right? I have two little sisters. Believe me, there's something about the little brothers that, it's just, you know, they both chose to be doctors. I chose to be a pastor, so guess who's going to be the poor person in the family? Me. You know, they're going to be driving their Bentleys and whatnot, and I'm going to be in my 1998 Beamer still. And maybe it has something to do with being the little brother, but for some reason, we struggle a little bit with James. But there's something interesting about James. Before there were Gospels, before Paul started going, he launched his literature career, before any other book in the New Testament was written, James writes his letter. It was around the year 45 A.D., Jesus had died about 12 years ago. He had been murdered, to be more correct. And none of the Gospels had been written yet. None of these things were happening. And James writes the very first book of the New Testament. And here's where it gets a little strange for us. Because before there was all this theology of the New Testament, before all these things were developed and very well thought out, and they were put together, James makes the same attempt, the first attempt, to communicate to the group of people in his time. And he does it in a very weird way. Because things were messy at that time. Pilate had been fired because he was incompetent. And the church had grown, but people didn't know what they were really doing. And he tried to address the mess. Because things were very messy. And he takes his cue from what he knew. He was a good Jewish boy. He had written the scriptures for a very long time, and he takes his cues from what is called wisdom literature. You know what that is? Those books that you absolutely love, right? Those exciting books with lots of stories, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and you're already asleep, right? And James, in a way, is the Ecclesiastes of the New Testament. And I want us to read chapter 4. And we're going to spend a little time in this passage and see if there's any wisdom that we can take for it today. So James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that are, that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, and you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he tells him, well, and if you ask, you still don't get because you don't ask for the right things. But the first issue in this chapter that James is talking about is something like this. Turn to the person next to you today who has become your favorite person in the world because they told you you're awesome. They told you you're beautiful. They told you you can do anything. Okay, so turn to that person. Cindy, I guess that's you for me because nobody's still sitting with Cindy. I don't know what's going on. And tell them, I want something and I cannot get it, and that makes me mad. Tell them. I want something and I cannot get it, and that makes me really mad. All right? That is at the heart of many things. And many times we want things from other people and we cannot get them, and that makes me very upset. And he says, you do not get because you don't ask. So next time, ask. Or maybe there's more to it. And then it says, and you ask for the wrong things. And then he jumps, and we're going to move really quickly because I know you guys hate long sermons, and they tend to be some kind of long sometimes. Let's go to verse 6. And says, after addressing all this, he says, but here's the deal, James says, Jesus' little brother. But he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay. What does that have to do with anything? All right, let's keep going a little more. And then he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay? Let's not get bogged down because we want to keep moving. But have you ever seen an arrogant Christian? Yeah? The next part gets to the heart of that because it says, do not speak evil about one another. He who speaks evil about other and judges his brother, he speaks evil in the law and the judges, and everything judges him. And then he goes into this rant about not judging people. You want these things, you don't get them, so you get mad. Be humble, so you don't go out judging people, because that's also part of why you're mad. And then he tells them the following thing. Come now, he says. Now, when you read this come now, and the few thousands of years that separate us from James make it a little difficult to read that, because you read that and you think it's a kind invitation, right? Come, let us reason together, right? We kind of miss out on some of the things that were going on in this time, because if I use some words from when I was growing up or when you were growing up, there was slang that was us. But the phrase that James uses here, it's actually a bit of a slang. It's not so much like a come now. It's more like a come on, man. And he tells them, come on, you guys, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do and go and do such a thing in such a city and spend a year there because you want these things and you want all these things and you pine about and therefore you will buy and sell and you will make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And then he says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The first thing now James gets in, we're going to tie it all together, believe me, it's all random and all over the place, and it's kind of messed up. But just wait a second. He tells them, come on, guys. You're doing all this thing, and you're running around, and you're planning all these things, and you're doing all this, and you're doing all that, and you're thinking about, and you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Is it bad to have plans? Yes, no. Is it bad to have plans? No? Does the Bible say that it's bad to have plans? Huh? Yes? There's entire books that are writing about how it's bad to be lazy, how it's bad to have plans, you should make provisions for what's coming. I have plans. Right here after church, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pick up a lasagna, and I'm going to go over to Melanie's house. And that's going to be epic. That's going to be fantastic. And I'm hoping that some of you guys made some pretty good dishes, because I'm going to be kind of hungry. So I'm counting on you. My lasagna is going to be so-so, but your dishes are going to be good. So I'm going to go because you're awesome. You're beautiful. You can do all things. Okay, we're going to go and we're going to have some awesome food. And then after that, the best thing that I can ever do as a pastor, we're going to have a baptism. And that's going to be awesome. And if you haven't done that yet, you ought to give it to yourself. Let's talk about it. It's real cool. And after that baptism, I have a visit. And after that visit, I have a Bible study. And I'm thinking I'm going to be home just before my kids go to bed so I can do worship with them and kiss them goodnight. And that's going to be epic. And that's my plan. I scheduled it. I planned it. And it's going to be good. But the truth is, I do not know if all that is going to happen. Wednesday, I was meeting with one of our pastors. And as we were together, our phone started ringing because one of our colleagues, Pastor Ayala, passed away in a car accident. He had plans. He thought he was going to do all these things. Yesterday, I was running in between errands getting things for the church, and I get a text message from my mom. My middle sister's boyfriend of 7 years, ex-boyfriend at this time, passed away at the age of 27 because of a cancer. Perhaps what James is getting to is that life, many times, is unpredictable. You can plan all these things, and Irma. You can plan all these things, and Maria. You can plan all these things and earthquake. You can plan all these things and drunk driver. You can plan all these things and all of a sudden, nothing is going according to your plans. I'm sure many of you have plans when you were 10 years old at where you wanted to be when you were 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. How did that go? But then James does this thing, and let's try to bring it home now. And now James sits in the seat of the philosopher, that wisdom literature, and he asks this basic and fundamental question. And he asks, what is life? And he, like many other philosophers, thought long and hard about it. And he, like that bright mind, his name was Tom Cochrane, who thought and said, life is a highway, and I want to ride it all night long. And like his predecessor, now a little more serious, Solomon, who came to the answer that life is meaningless. Utter meaningless. Vanity, utter vanity. Fruitfulness, utter fruitfulness. So he decides to think about it. And he thinks real hard about it. And it's interesting that he's following the same vein of a guy who had success, kingdom expanded, he had a palace like nobody else had in Jerusalem ever again. He had ladies, quite a few of them. We read in the Bible, shameful hundreds of numbers. He had the latest camel. They didn't have Ferraris, but they did have camels and maybe horses already imported from Arabia or something like that. And he had all these things. And he said, vanity. So James thinks for a second and he says, what is life? And then he says, life is like a vapor. Life is like a vapor. And right around this point, you might be thinking, man, they told me I was beautiful, I was awesome, I could do all things. And right now, I feel like I'm none of those things. Why does the pastor always make us so depressed? Life is but a vapor. Right at this point, you could start feeling really small, right? Pretty insignificant. You could start feeling pretty this is actually quite beautiful. Because it says your life is nothing but a vapor. You were born, you went to a kindergarten, elementary school, high school, college. Okay, I couldn't even get that far. First job, job interview, failed, okay. And all of a sudden, life is but a vapor. Boyfriend, got us out, got rejected, okay. Mortgage, oh, I like that one, right? That feeling of rejection, whew, gone. Those scars from all those wounds I received, gone. It all depends on how you look at that. But James says, life is but a vapor. But we can do it also a little different. Because yes, life is but like a vapor. College loans, hooray, gone. But let's make sure that we see this in a different perspective. Let's say this rope is time, okay? And you were just told that life is but a vapor, and we could get some assistance here. So let's try to put that vapor a little bit into perspective. Let's say that this role represents the story that we know of humanity, right? And let's say this story began somewhere there in Genesis just because we're at church. So let's use that timeline. And if we put all those years together, you could say that our life, it's about our story, give or take, 5,000-6,000 years old. If that's so, let me show you what that vapor looks like. So if this rope is your entire life and this rope is a story of humanity, this rope would roughly go around this entire church because it's 100 feet long. And this is what your vapor looks like. In 100 feet, if that is all the story of us, your lifespan is about 80 years. You'd be just a little less than an inch. Make sense? So all the people who came before you, all those stories before you, all that fits in about this much. So we worry about our mortgage. We worry about that girl that rejected us. We worry that we're not tall enough. We're worried that we're not smart enough. We worry that we're not adequate. We worry that we're not successful. We're worried that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And this is where that fits in into the story. Now, let's do it a little differently. I want to show you a little something, all right? Isn't that beautiful? What? It's just like a red blob in the screen. And it has an awesome name. That blob is named GNZ11. These people can really name things beautifully, right? It is the most distant object ever photographed. It is roughly, according to today's speed limit on light, which is about 300 million meters per second. We don't know if that has ever changed, but it's the current speed limit of light. If that's the speed limit we use here, I'd be in a lot better place. I have a lot more money that I lost due to speeding tickets. But anyway, according to the speed limit of time today, that blob of light took 13.4 billion years to get to where we are. And scientists believe, that this happened just about 400 million years after what they consider the Big Bang. If we were to put this into perspective within this rope, I would need a micron telescope to tell you where our lifespan is. If this rope then had to scale, it would go around the Earth twice to represent what our vapor is in the context of time. Pastor, you're not making me feel any better. Yeah, life is brief, wouldn't you think? But what if, instead of that making you feel small, that can make you feel awesome? That can make you feel like you can do anything. That can make you want to help me with the rope? Okay, stretch it out as far as you can. Get that end and go as far as you can. All right. And it can make you feel great. Because here's the truth about this. That vapor, that puff, pretty good. Goodbye, mortgage. I wish, right? This is what God has to say about this. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." I knew this little vapor before you were born. And then it says something even better. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the wood. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched the heavens, who spread all that out. I am that Lord." And here's what he says. "I am the Lord who spanned all that, and I stretched it all over the universe. I rolled it out. And I call you by name." Here's what he says. "He has saved us. And he has called us into a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, not because of our plans, not because of what we can accomplish, not because of who or what or anything we can give or perform, but because the purpose of his grace." And he says, "And that grace was given. That decision was made." Check this out. "In us in Christ, before time even begun." Before all this, before the farther stretches that we can even see, before what some theorized was a big bang, before all those things, God says, "I knew you by name." Can you begin to see then how cool it is to be that vapor? Can you begin to see how beautiful this little 3/4 of an inch and important it really is? And here's the thing. We can now get this rope and we can turn it around the other way. Because here's what God says. "I write to you, dear children," 1 John 2:13, 16, "because you know the Father. And I write to you because now this rope turns the other way." And he says, "And you know him who is from the beginning." Yeah, it's from the beginning. "And the world and its desires," everything that you want that you cannot get, it says, "but who," and then this is why he says, "and the world may pass away, but whoever does the will of my God will live forever." And here's what it says, 1 John 5:3. So we heard Jesus' little brother, and now Jesus' best friend says, "You may know that you have eternal life." This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and he will give us that eternal life. Life is but a vapor. And we spend so much of our time stressing and worrying and asking and wanting the things that only fit in this nanosecond of life, when God is telling you, "Hey, there's a little more to that rope. Hey, there's something bigger, brighter, greater that you're not even asking about. There is something that cannot fit into your imagination. And here you are consumed by this little 3/4 of an inch when I have an eternity planned out for you that cannot even fit in your calculators, that cannot even fit in your calendar, that cannot even fit in your iPad and your Wells Fargo's computing system. I have all these things, and you are worried about this 3/4 of an inch. And this is why humility is so immensely powerful. Because somebody once said, brilliant, humility is not to think less of yourself, but to think about yourself less. And I think that's very good. I wanted to use that one. I wanted to use it real bad. Humility is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. But what if humility is not even to think of yourself less, but to think of yourself in the right perspective? What if you learn to see yourself in God's perspective? Can you see how much freedom can come from that? Can you imagine how you can approach your life differently if you were able to do that? Can you see how that could bring peace in your life? Peace in the life of other people, because you're no longer consuming, judging, or wanting things from them or to them. Can you see how that could teach you what to ask? Can humility, when we learn to look at things through God's perspective, it can free you up to be what you really were and always have been meant to do. It frees you up to not have to always be right. Don't judge. Hey, you're only at 3/4 of an inch. Who made you think that you're any better than anybody else? It sets you free to try to trail, because it doesn't matter if you get everything wrong. There's more than 3/4 of an inch where you can get it right. It sets you free to be bold and to grow, because it really doesn't matter what everybody thinks who can control this 3/4 of an inch. What really matters is what the guy who holds the entire rope things. How are you with him? It can set you free to pursue the goodness of God. And this is how it ends, and with this we land. Therefore, he says, after talking about all this, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this is why I think humility is so important. Maybe you were focused on sin being all these things you cannot do, and maybe sin is all these rules that we follow, and it has nothing to do with that. Because when you see things through God's perspective, you come to see that it's what's really hurting you, what really is holding you hostage, is that you're not pursuing the absolute good for what you were created. See, humility, I don't think many of you struggle with the thought of, should I go murder someone or should I go to work today? That's not really it. Come on. I don't know. I don't think many of you struggle with, should I try a crack or should I go to church? Maybe you struggled with it. You know where you are. But maybe you struggle with, should I work 30 hours overtime or should I go home and be with my family? Guess who needs to hear that? Should I go buy that Michael's Kors purse? Should I go buy that Xbox? Or should maybe I send a little something for those suffering in the Caribbean? Mexico, Puerto Rico. Should I pursue a career that will tell me that I am successful, that I am great? I had a brutal conversation this week with somebody who I love and I would give my life for. I'm a nobody, the person said, because I don't have the markers of status of this world. Are you maximizing your portfolio? Or are you maximizing the good that you can do? When you see God, when you see your life through God's perspective, you can be free to pursue the good for which you were created. You don't have to hold back because of the fear of rejection. You don't have to hold back for whatever can happen in this 3/4 inch. You don't have to hold back because of fear of being wrong. You don't have to hold back because of fear of failing. You don't have to hold back. But you can give it your 100%. Because you know that the person who is watching is the person who holds the rest of the rope. And you can be free. And James wrote this, who knew his brother Jesus, who knew all that he did. He worked as a carpenter, maybe for 20-some years, a little more, a little less. He took naps, he rested, he took days off, he retreated, and he did lots and lots of good. He healed people, but he didn't heal them all. He gave sight to the blind, but he didn't cure them all. He made the lame walk, speak. And when his time was up, he finished his work. And here's the amazing thing that Jesus said, and it's so profound, John 5:36. For the works that my Father has given me to do, to finish, the very works that I am doing. He did what he needed to do. He did the good that God commanded him. And he did it all in about 33 years. So much of our lives are spent chasing things. Have you ever asked who asked you to do that? Who asked you? Who asked you to do all those things that are making you exhausted, that are making you burn out? So many of us have spent so much of our lives focusing on this little piece. And God said, hey, do good. Leave the rest up to me. Some of us are busier than Jesus. So here's what I want you to do today. Last item. Think of a plate. Here's the thing about looking at things through Jesus' eyes. Your life is a plate. And your plate may be kind of full. So here's the first honest question you need to ask yourself. What kind of plate are you? Maybe you think you're this giant bowl, and you're not. And you're just chasing after the wind. That's the power of humility. Jesus says, hey, I didn't make you to be a bowl. I make you just to be like a tea plate. And that's what you can do. And if you do the good within that tea plate, you are beautiful, awesome, and you can do all things. And then he said, what is on your plate? Did I put what's on your plate there? Or these are things that you just keep adding and adding and adding. So take time this week to just think, what is on your plate that shouldn't be there? And last but not least, what good can you do? What is missing from your plate that will make you full? So next time you look in the mirror, I brought some images up there that I wanted to show you real quick, just to finish. You think, what kind of vapor are you? And here's the beautiful thing. Next time you look in the mirror, you can say, hey, life is like a vapor, but it's such an extraordinarily beautiful vapor. If you live it out to do the good for which God created you, that vapor is an explosion and it can set you free. And that vapor can travel and expand and grow. And yes, life is but a vapor, what an awesome vapor it can be. Full of life, full of joy, an explosion of goodness in God's hands. And that vapor, even after it dissipates, its effects can linger on. And if you're wondering what the perfume is called, it's called eternity, just for men and for women. Let's sing and then we'll pray.
Please stand.
Your name is alive that the shadows can't deny. Your name.
You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. You can nail the week ahead. You can kill that because you are more than conquerors. You are but a vapor. But God has given everything so you can be the most awesome, beautiful, powerful, world-changing vapor that there ever has been. So as we go out this place today, let's make a switch from focusing on those 3/4 of an inch. And let's look ahead toward that eternity that God has planned for us. So Lord Father, this morning, we lay before you all our baggage. We lay before you all our plans. And we just want to say, if the Lord wills, we'll move forward. We'll live our life free, knowing that we are approved in you, that we received our status through you, children of God, and that our purpose is to do all the good we can and be the most beautiful, world-changing vapor that we can be. We can only do that through that Jesus who overcame the darkness, gives us life. His name we pray. Amen. Look forward to seeing you all next week. All those who want to join us for the baptism this afternoon, that's going to be awesome. You're welcome to join us at Melanie's house. God bless and have a great day.